Well, we are in chapter 6 of Mark's gospel, and thank you so much if you're reading along. I know you're, many of you have commented to me that you've been reading along and highlighting and going through the book of Mark and finding, and so many of these stories are familiar to us and familiar, but when you look at it and you spend time, there are details that stand out that I had never seen and that I'm learning from each week, and so it's just such a blessing. And to give you a little context of where we are this morning in our gospel, we've been talking about the big question that stretches through the first eight chapters of Mark's gospel, and that seeks to answer for us the question, who is Jesus of Nazareth? Who is this Jesus? We learn from the very title, the very first sentence in Mark's gospel, the good news of the Messiah, the Son of God. But each week we catch a deeper glimpse. We learned in Mark chapter 2 that Jesus has authority to forgive sins. And they ask, who is it but God alone that forgives sins? We saw Jesus as the one that has authority over sickness, over the demons, legions of demons we read about that Jesus casts into the pigs. He has the authority. And then when we get to chapter 6, we've seen the crowds grow, and they're pressing in on Jesus. Last week we remembered that there was that woman that touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. And so the word has spread about Jesus. But at the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus goes back to his hometown of Nazareth, and they don't give him any honor there. They don't really respect him there. They say, well, isn't this Mary's son? You know, we know his family. We know his brothers and sisters. And he wasn't respected at his hometown. He goes from there to send out the 12. He sends them out with authority. There's that word again, authority to cast out the demons, to anoint. And they do it. They are successfully growing this ministry, and it's amazing. So much so that the word travels to King Herod. And he gets this rumor that Jesus is John the Baptist come back to life. People are saying all kinds of things about who Jesus is. And we get this little almost interruption where things are going really well, and Jesus is sending out the 12, and at verse 13, there's some good news that the 12 are going out, and they're healing the sick, and they're casting out demons, and then you could connect verse 13 to verse 30, where our scripture starts, but there's this section in the middle in Mark 6 that has to do with King Herod and the beheading of John the Baptist. And I wanted to say, when I'm reading this, I don't know if you're like me, but when I'm reading this, I hear music in the background. And it reminds me of the movie, one of my favorite movies, the movie Star Wars. All of them, 1 through 9 or whatever, all the Star Wars movies. But especially the themes in it. And when I read the good things that the disciples are doing and that their awesome things are happening, Jesus is healing, I hear... There's hope, right? Like, we want to join that and be part of the good side of the force. I mean, that's kind of what I mean, I know that it's silly, but then I get to the part about Herod, King Herod. Menacing music is playing, and we have this horrible scene. And remember last week where Jesus is healing, and this is just the worst, and there's inappropriate stuff going on, and there's this just nastiness happening. And then we understand that John the Baptist has been beheaded, and we don't know how anybody feels about that, or if that's just something in the past that's added right in that section with the foreboding of the, you know, the music we can kind of hear in the background, but it's dark. And then we get a little bit of light. Let's hear the good stuff again, the good. Yeah, our scripture this morning has this feeling to it. So I'll bring Izzy up, and she's going to read the scripture from Mark's gospel. Here's a little marching up music.
All right, if you would hear these words in whatever music you'd like to picture. All right. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have the chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate, and they were satisfied. And the disciples picked up the 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. This is one of those scriptures that it just seems like we need to take it one verse by verse. And so I wanted to go and look deeply at each verse. We start with a verse that I've just skipped over. I've read this, you know, I've read the story, but I'd never really spent time on this verse. But let's spend a little time on this. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. How wonderful that is, to think that they were out doing God's work and he gathers them back together. I mean, can you imagine his face? He's proud of them. They've done great stuff. They're telling him, "Hey, that one demon guy, that was awesome, and we prayed this other thing, and this person, we anointed him, and they were healed." And he's just, you know, sometimes I think we can go so quickly over a verse like this. I've never really stopped and paid attention to this verse, but they're so, you know, I think they're excited to tell them all the good things that have been happening and how it was just Jesus in this one place and one time, but he's given them authority and the ministry's growing and expanding and this is really good. And now they come back and they're sharing with Jesus and there's this moment of reflecting on all the good things that have happened. And we need that too, don't we? It's something for us if we just take that one verse. And then the next verse, well, there's trouble. You know, anytime there's a little bit of growing, a little something happening, they're busy. Oh, no. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat. Now, this coming and going, these verbs right here, coming and going, this is continuous. They don't stop coming and going. Anybody know what that's like? The needs are coming and going, and it's hard, and there's a lot, and more and more and more, so much so that they didn't even have the chance to eat. Now, we know this is connected to the feeding of the 5,000, so there's this little clue. This is about food and nourishment and busyness, and so Jesus takes them with them. He says, "Come on, get in the boat." He said, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. If you're reading in your Bible, you just bracket that one little section to come back to later. I just wanted to you know, I'm going to go past this verse and it's going to get busy again, but I would just hang out in that verse, like preach the whole sermon there. It would be completely out of context, but I just feel like sometimes we just need to hear that, that Jesus can tell they're super busy, that people are coming and going, and he just says, come with me and take a rest. And we don't know how long that rest was. It probably wasn't very long. It certainly wasn't long enough. It wasn't like a vacation. Maybe the boat ride was nice. I mean, you know, maybe they had a little nap on the boat. I hear you do that sometimes. But no, they didn't have a long chance to rest. So we kind of paused there for just a second, but they couldn't pause there, because as soon as they got to the shore where they were going, the crowds were already there. And at this point, I'm feeling for the disciples, those busy disciples that didn't even have enough to eat. It was difficult, and there's been a lot of good ministry. They're sharing that with Jesus, but then there's crowds. They found us out already, and it's super busy. And as many who saw him leaving recognized him and ran out on foot from all the towns, and they got there ahead of him. If I'm one of the disciples there, I'm feeling pretty not so all right with that. Like, oh man. It depends on where you see yourself in the story, though, because if you see yourself as someone in the crowd, you know, oh, it's good. We found out where Jesus was. We're going to go see what he's talking about. We're going to see, maybe he's going to do some miracles, you know, and my friend is sick, and we, you know, all this kind of stuff. If you're in the crowds, this is a good thing, but if you're a disciple, whoo. And so how does Jesus feel about all these crowds? How does Jesus feel? You know, how is he like a little incensed about it? You know, I probably would be. No, not at all. He sees the crowd. And this is my favorite verse in the whole scripture today. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, the word compassion is the Greek word splengdomai, which is a fun word to say. And it has to do with like the word spleen comes from this, but it's really a gut reaction. This is, Jesus felt compassion. It's, we don't really think about it this way, but the literal term is he was moved in his bowels, which I know sounds gross. He's moved in his gut. It's a gut thing. Right? That's how he felt. Have you ever felt that kind of compassion? And it's interesting because there's lots of people in need, but Jesus sees the people and then he has compassion, for they're like sheep without a shepherd. And if you're like me, you have compassion generally for people in general. I've compassion for refugees that come to our country and they're fleeing some danger or something. I've compassion for them, but I don't know any of them, really. And so I've sort of removed myself from any compassion. Well, this past week, I went to the refugee center here in town. It was so cool. One of my heroes, in his name is Bob Nixon. I don't know if you know Bob. It's like the Energizer Bunny. He's 81, and he takes me to all these cool things. And he showed me West Avenue Compassion. Then he showed me these things that our church is partnering with. And this is an interfaith place where people from all different religions, they give and they support this refugee center in town. And I'm learning about it. And I'm thinking, wow, man, in November we can sponsor some diapers for a family, maybe even adopt a family from that are refugees. And I'm learning about this stuff. And there is three guys outside from Afghanistan that had just arrived, and they've got masks on and they don't speak English. And I'm distracted. I'm learning about diapers. And there's these guys out there, and I just wanted to say something to them. I had one thing that I wanted to say. And so I asked, what are they speaking? Afghanistan. And the person said they speak Pashto. How do you spell that? I get out my phone, I get a Google translator there. Google Translator. And Google Translator showed me a list of languages, and one was Pashto. And so I looked at Pashto. I clicked on Pashto, and I typed in what I wanted to say. Welcome to Texas! We're glad you're here, is what I typed in. And dogged if it didn't translate it into Pashto. Right there, it didn't speak it. I want to hear what it sounded like, but it showed it to me on my phone. And I showed it to this gentleman from Afghanistan. He kind of squinted, you know, he read what it said. And then he smiled. The warmest smile I've ever seen come through a mask. You could see it in his eyes. He kind of squinted up and he nodded. And then I fist bumped them all and then I left. I thought about that. I was moved in my gut at just the chance to communicate, just a chance to say, welcome. We're glad you're here. Sheep without a shepherd. What is that like? You know, it's dangerous. They're lost. Sheep without a shepherd are, right? Sheep need a shepherd. Jesus knew that. He connects, of course, with Moses. When Moses says the very same thing, the Israelites, they're like sheep without a shepherd, praying for a new leader, praying for someone to guide them. And so Jesus has this compassion, and he begins to teach the crowds. And the disciples, they come and they say, it's getting late, Jesus, you got to send them away. They need to go to the towns and buy food. And that seems really reasonable, you know. I think the disciples get a kind of a bad rap, but they need to, those people need to go and take care of themselves. And Jesus says something that would, I believe, continue to live on way after the resurrection. Can you imagine the disciples years later saying, remember that time we didn't have the food and we told Jesus to ask those people to go home, and he turned and he looked at us and he said, you give them something to eat. Well, they said, well, Jesus, that would take a half a year's wages. Do you want us to do that? I think that's a real question. I think they might have tried to spend half a year's wages. And Jesus says, no, bring what you have. What is it you have? Go and see. And so they went and they saw and they brought to him 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And I've never been all that great in math, but I'm pretty sure that's the number 7 when you add them both together. And I know that there's 7 days in a week, and so that's a number of completion. So it's basically this idea of bring what you have, and it's complete, it's enough. And Jesus takes what they give him, and he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he gives it back to them to give. And it's interesting to see the verbs in here. He takes it. And he blesses it. Well, this is very much something that we're familiar with. Like, we bless our food before we eat. We as Christians, we get this from Judaism, where we take just a moment. We don't just chow down on our food, do we, son? We take a break, and we bless the food. So that's what Jesus is doing. He's lifting it up. He says, God, you're the source of this. And then he breaks it. Well, the word break is a verb that's in the aorist tense, and it means that it happened instantaneously and it happened once. But then it says he gave it. Now, the verb tense in forgave is imperfect, which means it doesn't stop. He continues to give and to give and to give. And he gives it to the disciples, and the disciples, they feed the crowd with it. Jesus gets them to sit on the green grass. Now, the color green, by the way, this would remind us, where else do we see green in the Bible? It's as if it's living out Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures. So there's this connection to the good shepherd leading the sheep beside the still waters to the green pastures. And they're sitting there, and he groups them together, and there's enough for everyone. And I think one thing that we see in this when we look at it is this question to us. Well, what is it that you have? What is it that you have? time, treasure, talent. I love what Miss Marcia says. She said, Jesus says, bring this to me. And I think about the language that's used here. This is language that we hear. I don't know if you ever thought this. You know, we hear this in communion. Of course, it reminds us of communion, Jesus taking the bread, you know, blessing it, breaking it, giving it. But it's also the language that we use when people are united in marriage. Did you get that? I take you to be my wife, right? We're asking God's blessing here on this marriage, you know? And then there's this breaking. Well, it's for better or for worse. You stay with each other long enough in life, there's going to be some breaking that happens, light shining through that. And then the giving, I give you this ring. In a wedding, we say, as a sign of my vow, with all that I am and all that I have, I give to you. It's in that same spirit that we bring our lives. The bread represents life, that we bring ourselves, our lives to Jesus, and he takes it and he blesses it and he breaks it and he gives it. And he gives it to us to use. He gives it to us to multiply. He gives the baskets to his disciples and they go and do it again. And this is what it's saying to us, to bring what we have. He's not asking them to bring what they don't have. He's not asking them to do what they can't do. He's asking them to bring what they have. And they ate and they were satisfied. And there was enough left over. What a beautiful thing. And in it, we catch another glimpse, another little bit clearer picture of who Jesus is. He's the one that sends us out. And he's also the one that calls us to get some rest, to come away to a deserted place. He's also the one with compassion. He's moved in his gut, and he calls us to be as well, to have that compassion. You give them something to eat. He's the good shepherd who longs to shepherd the sheep. And he's the one that asks us to bring what we have so that he can multiply it and give it so that we can be satisfied. There is a song that I'd like to close out with. It's a song that I heard years ago at camp, by a gentleman named Mark Swayze, who was a worship leader here in San Antonio. And the words begin with the lyrics, I've tried everything else, but I'm finding no joy in them. Satisfy my soul. Be the air I breathe. Maybe this morning this can be your prayer as well.
Satisfy my soul.
Gracious and loving God, we thank you. Thank you for your abundance and for your life that you give to us so freely. God, we thank you this morning for your word to us, and we ask that your spirit would satisfy us in a way that nothing else can. God, we thank you that you've called us to do your work in this world. And we ask that you continue to equip us and empower us to build your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven.